the reason why I'm talking about this subject is because, you know, people take their salvation far too lightly, you know, their Christianity. You know, we live Christian lives sometimes of little worth. Many believe, but it doesn't go much further than that. You know what I mean? You know, sometimes people go in the street, they say to people in the street, you know, Jesus loves you, you know, which is not a good way of presenting the gospel. You understand what I'm saying, you know? And the guy says, Jesus loves me, you know, who's Jesus, first of all, you know, to him? You know, and, you know, so what, actually? You know, and if you were like me, you know, we get a bit concerned when you hear other men love you, you know? You know, when I was a non-Christian, you came to tell me Jesus loved me. You're like, what are you talking about, you know? So, you know, it's the wrong doctrine, you know, in trying to reach people for Christ. Better tell them the truth, that you're lost and going to hell. Now he's interested. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know that you are lost and that God's wrath rests upon you and not his love? In John 3, it tells us that. You know, that's a far better way of getting somebody's attention, isn't it? You know, because he thinks Jesus loves me. Well, what does that mean to me, actually, you know? You know, and should I give my life to Jesus? What's in it for me? So, we've got to understand what you are saved from. You understand what I'm saying? It's no good, you know, you talk about salvation to people. I see it all the time in people. There's no fear of God, no threat to their lives. You know what I mean? That and they live inconsequential lives for Christ. You know, and you better understand exactly why we are saved and what we are saved from. And if you understand that, it's going to waken you up a little bit. I'm 61 years old. I've seen a lot of people die. I've been in war. I've seen even more die there. And I've watched a lot of people die without Christ. Oaks I have ministered to. You know what I mean? People that were in my cell groups in years back, that walked away, lived inconsequential lives. One, I literally spoke to him like weeks before. He was living overseas somewhere. I hadn't seen him for many years. Phone, he said, how are you? I said to him, are you serving the Lord? No, not really. But, you know, I still remember all your cell group meetings and all this kind of thing. You know what I mean? And he killed himself a week or so later, hung himself. You know, went straight to the pit. Other guys in my cell groups that have been in my meeting sometimes, even walked with us, then fell away. One got hit by a truck, dead. They found his body 3 days later lying in a gutter. You know what I mean? You know, I've seen a lot of death. And I've seen a lot of guys die without Christ. You know, and no matter what we've tried to do to reach them, they didn't listen. I've seen inconsequential Christians die without Christ. You know, I've been a long time on this earth. Buried two guys recently. You know what I mean? Two paratrooper, one lieutenant and another one. You know, that gave their lives hairbreadth before they died. You know, and I want to tell you something. You better know what you saved from. What actually salvation means to you. And what will happen to you if you're not right with Christ? And I'm talking to Christians. Far too many Christians I see who Christ will say to, I never knew you. Who are you? I don't know you. But Lord, we did many things in your name. He's going to say, but I didn't know you. I don't know you. Who are you? So if you get an instance of what lies below your feet, it's 57 kilometers below your feet. And you understand why Jesus died to rescue us from this place. And I want to warn you, you know, because I this is what we do. We are people that warn people in this world, you know, to keep your life right with God. You know, Paul says he works out his own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, and I don't see that anymore in the Christian faith, you know. And I wonder how many are going to see the city of light. Hell. Matthew 10:28. Fear not, Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We fear naught but God. We don't fear beasts, humans, conditions in this world, we just fear God. You know, that's all. This doctrine of hell is not a popular doctrine. It's not much spoken about anymore from pulpits anymore. You know, you hardly even hear it being mentioned, you know. It's considered in some circles to be a negative message, yet we are warned in John 3:36. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we quote that till we blue in the face. But just a little bit further on, it says this: he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Wrath means extreme anger. It's better for you to go into the streets and instead of telling people, do you know that Jesus loves you? You should rather say, do you know that the wrath, extreme anger of God is on your life at the moment? Because that's what the scripture says. If you're outside of Christ, the wrath of God abides in you. You know, we're telling these oaks, Jesus loves you, and the guy thinks, oh, so what if he loves me? Maybe I'll become, what's in it for me, you know? What am I going to get out of it? And he walks around the corner and he gets killed in a head-on collision. And now he's in hell, and he sits there and he says, but you told me Jesus loves me, why am I here? You lied to me, because if Jesus loved me, I wouldn't be in hell now. You know, but that's what the scripture says. The wrath of God abides on him. So better to say in the street, excuse me, good day, introduce yourself and say, do you know that the wrath of God actually abides on you right now? Not the love of Christ. But if you give your life to Christ, you can be forgiven and saved. You see, we give the wrong message. The main question asked is, how can a loving God send people to hell? I think this question is best answered by another question. How can God not send wicked people to hell? Have you seen this world? And if you haven't, I have. I've seen the most wicked of men and women in my life. Spent a huge part of my life with it. So the question is, how can God not send wicked people to hell? Look at the slave trade today. It's so great that it's worse than ever in the history of man. You know? The child sex abuse is so bad in the world at this time that it's absolutely shocking. Murder, cannibalism, robbery, unspeakable violence in the world at this time. You know, I've realized God cannot save this world. Man's heart is so wicked. Only few can be reached. We can only reach a few, and the rest are going to be judged. You know, if you have not known the violence and wickedness, I mean, I have. I've been in a maximum security prison with only hanging crimes in that prison. I've seen oaks that have wiped out the entire families. Talked with them every day, lived with them every day. Murderers, serial killers. Men are unspeakably wicked, given half the chance. A founding father of America said men must be governed by the Bible or by the bayonet. You either say, the Bible tells me I will not steal, kill, and destroy, or the soldiers fix their bayonets and they stick it in your face and say, you shall not steal, kill, and destroy. It's how the human race is. So men are. In fact, God was so shocked by men's violence and wickedness that God was shocked at one stage that he was sorry he made man. Genesis 6:5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God was shocked that the human race was capable of the violence at Noah's time. And we are in a far worse state now, worldwide. You know what I mean? Than ever before. So God's judgment went then in Genesis 6:7. The Lord said, I will destroy man who I'm created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. That is crazy. You think God feels like that today? Folks are getting murdered for a cell phone, 10 rand. Life's worth nothing. You know? God had no other option but to destroy the human race. Death, he gave the death penalty judgment on the entire human race except for one family. Only on one man, and his family got the luck because of him. Only found one man righteous on this earth. Noah found grace before the Lord and was found, and God used him to start again. Preachers of old often preached about hell, hence the term hellfire and brimstone preachers. They're gone now. You can't hear it anymore. You don't hear that preaching anymore. Cults attack the doctrine, and now there are even Christian groups attacking the doctrine of hell. If you go look up hell on Google now, you'll see so many sites saying there is no hell. You know? Whereas years ago, if you looked, there were lots of sites promoting the doctrine of hell. Now, every church, they say, oh, God will never be so, do this and do that and whatever. But did they look at Genesis? They read the book of Genesis. God instituted the death penalty in the entire human race. You know? They say, no, God's not capable of doing this. I don't know if they read the same Bible as me sometimes. Huh? So everyone's hoping it's not true. But the real truth is the one that spoke the most about hell ever in the Bible was Jesus. You go look up the word hell in New Testament. Go look it up. Almost every single reference is Christ saying, speaking about it. He spoke about and warned us of this place. Many men since Christ's death have had visions of hell and have been given a virtual tour, often by Jesus himself. Men of impeccable character like John Bunyan. I don't think you know that. The guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress wrote a book called Visions of Heaven and Hell, where Jesus took him to hell and to heaven. And he wrote it in that book. I'm not talking about these modern oaks that come up with seeing heaven or hell or whatever. And I'm sure some of them are true and some of them are false. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about John Bunyan, the very foundation of the Reformation teachers. One of the top oaks. That's who I'm using as an example. Go read that. How frightening is that? He says he comes into hell. Christ took him to hell. And as they're walking in there, the demons go running away. They call the devil, who comes and says, what does the thunderer want in this place? Calls Jesus the thunderer. And you go look it up and go look up the word thunderer in the New Testament. I mean in your Bible, not the New Testament, in the Bible. God wants to warn every generation. God never intended hell to be created for the human race. He created for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But when God one day judges the human race, everybody that belongs to the devil and his angels must legally go to the same place. And the devil knows it. He's trying to get as many people to go as possible, hoping God's going to forswap at the end. God will have to righteously cast the devil and his angels and whoever belongs to the devil and his angels into the lake of fire. And if you're outside of Christ, you belong to the devil. Whether you know it or you don't. Where is hell? It's in the lower parts of the earth. When Jesus died, he descended into the lower parts of earth, into hell or Hades. Depends on the translation you're reading. And in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the hearts of the earth. What does hell look like? Consists of different departments or sections. You have Tartarus, the angelic prison. 1 Peter 3:19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Those first angels that sinned with men, God, they're in the angelic prison at the moment. You know what I mean? Which has got to be a bad place. Tartarus. Fallen angels who survived before and after the flood. Chained, crying and weeping. Enoch sent to rebuke them. Go read the book of Enoch. May not be a Bible book, but it's referred to in the scriptures. You know? And Enoch was sent to rebuke those angels, those 200 angels that fell. He gives them by their names, who fell, and what they taught men, all the things those different angels taught men. War was one of them. And Enoch, the prophet of God, was seen to rebuke those angels. And how terrified were they when Enoch told them what's coming for them? So, in the center of the earth is Tartarus. This paradise used to be in the center of the earth. Okay, Luke 16. We all know Luke 16. It's not a parable. Jesus said there was a rich man. And he tells of the beggar's name. He's telling a true story. All right? Luke 16:22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he's comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So you see the snapshot of the place of torment and paradise in the center of the earth. Okay? Old Testaments could not arise when they died because their sins were covered by the blood of animals. And everybody that died went down into the center of the earth. You either went down to paradise or you went down to place of torment. And there was a gulf between the two and you could see each other across the gulf. When Jesus died and he went down 3 days into the earth, it says he preached to the spirits in prison, going and preaching to all those who before Noah's time didn't hear the gospel. He gave them a chance. Swept through hell, right through, and emptied paradise. First resurrection. Bodies came up from the center of paradise up through the earth. They took on human form. Here, Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn, was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. First resurrection. They came up through the center of the earth, took on their human form, body, soul, and spirit. They walked around in the city. People saw them. Habakkuk, all these old prophets, and they were tramping around saying, hey, I said I'm Habakkuk, frightening everybody to death. And then they rose. Paradise is no more in the center of the earth anymore. If you look for paradise, in Revelations, it's in the golden city. It's in the city of God. Place of torment. This was on the other side of paradise, where Abraham's bosom, also called Abraham's bosom, was. There was a gulf between it, where those that are lost died. They're sitting on that side, being tormented. This is still there. It lies 57 kilometers below our feet, the men of God said. All right? It's a holding place for the souls of the lost. A demonic jail for holding the souls of men where they're tormented day and night, awaiting trial prison that will last until judgment day. God did not make this place. This is the devil's place. This is for what his place reward for the human race is in the center of the earth. Okay? And it's a devilish place of torment. If you read John Bunyan's book, he's taken to that place. You know what I mean? And he sees terrible things. He sees the guy who wrote the book, Leviath, in there, the atheist. He sees, he's showing that. What's going on in that place and how people are grouped in groups, like the atheists are grouped in a group, the different sins are grouped, and they're being tormented accordingly. A terrifying sight. God didn't put you there. That's because this is the devil's kingdom. Everybody that dies without Christ is taken down there, where Satan holds prisoners the souls of men. You see that the man who was in the place of torment in Luke 16:28, he says, I've got five brothers. Please send somebody back to them to testify to them that they don't come into this place of torment. But Abraham, you know, he was told, Abraham said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and his law, they're not going to listen to if somebody comes back from the dead. In utter torment. Number four, the bottomless pit in the earth, or abyss. Or now as you hear about those angels' chains that they can hear in the River Euphrates. They can hear the sounds of the angels' chains moving around and the wailing when they drop those sound things. I believe that. I have no problem with that. Scriptural. This is the bottomless pit or abyss. Just sounds terrible. A pit without a bottom. Okay? It's the abode of certain demons and angelic beings. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Remember the Lord of the Rings, you know, where they spoke about fouler things in the depths of the earth? They are. They were correct. In the New Testament, the Greek word is abyss, and it means abyss, immeasurable depth, a deep chasm, and these creatures will be released again during the tribulation. They're chained to the sides of this abyss. And they cry and moan from Enoch's time. And weep and wail, but they will be released. And hence the River Euphrates has dried up. And the big scene with where all the Christians are saying, it's time. Because we know that the army of 2 million crosses across dry ground at the River Euphrates from the east. Everybody's waiting for this. Then, also in the center of the earth, is another part of hell. It's called the Lake of Fire. This is the eternal and final destination of the devil, his angels, and every unsaved human and rebellious creature. In Revelation 20:15, there's no one there now. That's God's judgment. It's reserved for judgment day. And the first to be thrown on will be the devil and the prophet. They're going in first. And then all those whose names are not written in the book of life are going in there. So, unless you want to go sit for ever how long it is in the place of torment, and then be raised up from the torment, get your body, stand before the judgment seat of God, and then be cast into the lake of fire as your future, we must have lost our minds not to listen to Christ and the grace of Christ. You know, Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God cannot break his word. It will be so. You know, if you have served Christ without consequence, he has not been Lord of your life, you're not going to make it. We are warned, Jesus warned and said, not all who call me Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, we have to be careful about our Christian walk. You know what I mean? And how we serve God and, you know, how we carry on here on earth. When we die, our bodies die, we are no more three in one. We are no more body, soul, and spirit. You're just now spirit and soul. You're not a human anymore. You can't be saved. You have to be saved body, soul, and spirit. Three in one. There's no chance afterwards. You die. You can cry, weep, stand on your head. You cannot be saved. You're lost. In Hebrews 9:27, he's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. No second chances. Your only chances are your own. You know, and that's a hectic thing. And we have to be saved, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, Paul says, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't understand what awaits us in the fear of God anymore in the churches. You know, we have no fear of God anymore, because I can see that in Christians' lifestyles. They sin easily and without thinking they can get away with it, and that it's going to be okay, and that God will understand. I literally hear this. But I say, have you actually read the Bible? You know? So after we die, we're either collected by God's angels or by the angels of the damned. They'll take you to the place of torment, to the gates of hell on earth. You know, I've read a lot into the subject. And apparently the gates of hell on the earth. And one day we're diving off Cape Point, Anton and me, you know, off high cliffs along the way on the boats. And it's an eerie place. We don't like this place, you know what I mean? It's like, it just feels wrong, you know. There's this huge crack into the mountain that goes into the mountain. And, you know, we're diving there, but we don't feel like a yeah, you know. Anyway, we get up, we look at the map, it says Gates of Hell. That's what it's called. It's what the early sailors called it. What do you think it is? I'm absolutely convinced I know what it is. What did those early sailors see that they called it that crack in the mountain? I thought, woof, we haven't been back there for a long time, you know. All right, so, okay, if we are saved, if you're lost, you're going to be taken to the place of torment. If we are saved, we're going to be with Jesus in the New Jerusalem, in the city of God. If we are lost, we are carried by the dark beings to the place of torment. Unspeakable horrors await those that enter this demonic playground. I was just giving them the example of John Bunyan's visions of heavens and hell, you know, when the Christ took him into the pits, you know, and what he saw there, you know. If that does not wake you up to your life, you have one life, one chance to serve God. Several years ago, a book was published entitled Beyond Death's Door by Dr. Morris Rawlings. Dr. Rawlings, a specialist in internal medicine and cardiovascular disease, resuscitated many people who had been clinically dead. Dr. Rawlings, a devout atheist, considered all religion hocus-pocus and death nothing more than a painless extinction. But something happened in 1977 that brought a dramatic change in the life of Dr. Rawlings. He was resuscitating a man terrified and screaming. The man was terrified and screaming when he came around, you know, descending down into the flames of hell. Each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, "I am in hell. Don't you understand that?" He's shouting at the doctor, and then he'd pass out again. They'd pull him back again. "He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him," he said. "I was scared to death. Then I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look worse than the expression seen in death. This patient had a grotesque grimace expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated. He was perspiring and trembling. He looked at if his hair was on end. Then still another strange thing happened. He said to the doctor, 'Don't you understand? I'm in hell. Don't let me go back to hell.' The man was serious, and it finally occurred to me that he was indeed in trouble. He was in panic like I'd never seen before." And that was from Dr. Morris's Rawlings' Beyond Death's Door, his book. That's just one account. Number 16, the Bible gives the account of people falling into hell alive. At number 16, 32 to 33, "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that have appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them." God is saying, these are leaders in Israel, believers, you know, that had murmured against Moses and against God's law, and that's what they're doing. You think what Christians actually get up to, you know? It's far worse. But God took them alive, screaming into the pits they fell. Number 16:31, "It came to pass, as he made an end of speaking, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened her mouth, swallowed them up, their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods." It's just a terrifying sight. You know, Caspar Pusa, a famous 14th century astronomer and physician who also researched and documented the volcano eruptions at Hekklafel, wrote some very frightening information on his research findings. Pusa claims, as other writers have, that when the volcanoes, the lava came out the mountain, with it came fearful howlings, weepings, and gnashings of teeth. They could be heard for miles away. People were terrified coming from out of the earth. And it could be heard for many miles. He says here, in Melting the Earth, "Out of the bottomless abyss of Hekklafel, or rather out of hell itself, rise melancholy cries and loud wailings, so these can be heard for many miles around. There may be heard in the mountain fearful howlings, weepings, and gnashing of teeth." Caspar Pusa is not alone. There are others who believe that they've heard cries and documented this in writings and screaming coming from live volcanoes. They can hear it coming out, that it echoes off the mountains. Many have tried to ignore the obvious. Some simply try to explain the sounds of hell to some rational meaning. You know, they say, oh, well, it's just maybe the rocks beating together and screeching and things like this. But they are there. Another, from melting the earth, the fearsome noises that issue from some of the volcanoes were certainly thought to be the screams of tormented souls in the fires of hell below. In Mark 9:46, Jesus Christ says about hell, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said explicitly they worm, not a worm or the worm, but they worm. The Bible teaches that Christians will one day have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Could it be, as some Bible students teach, that men and women in hell take on the form of their father, Satan? In Revelation 12:3, Satan is described as a red dragon. Could Jesus be referring to the body lost men and women have for eternity? The earth's crust on land is normally 50 miles thick. You have to go down 50 miles before the edge of the fire. But in parts of the ocean floor, the earth's crust is less than a mile thick. Scientists recently discovered cracks on the floor, and I've seen videos of these things, you know, discovered cracks on the ocean floor where fire was leaking out. They found around these fire-breathing vents in the crust 8-foot-long worms found no other place on earth. The book Deep Sea by Joseph Wallace reads, perhaps the strangest of ocean creatures recently discovered are the Riftia, giant tube worms measuring up to 8 feet in length, and the worms are only found near deep sea vents, the boiling part of these vents. And Jesus Christ said, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 14 says, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. And Job 18 describes the place of him that knows not God, in verse 15, as brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. Brimstone is sulfur. And where is brimstone or sulfur found? Inside the earth. According to the book Volcanoes by Pierre Curler, when Mount St. Helens erupted in 1980, 150 tons of sulfurous gas was ejected. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, written over 3,000 years ago, and Job knew what science would know for years. Inside the earth is brimstone. Nature's magazine recently discovered that the Bible knew this so many years ago. Volcanoes may be more like hell than anyone realized, science update July 2002's rates. Volcanoes may be more like hell than anyone realized. Eruptions disgorge streams of molten sulfur, the brimstone of evangelical preachers, which burns up before it can be preserved for posterity. New research in the journal Geology shows. So look how the Bible warns of eternity and the permanence of hell. Matthew 18:8, 25 and 41, everlasting fire. Everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46. Everlasting chains, Jude 1:6. Eternal damnation, Mark 3:29. Eternal judgment, Hebrews 6:2. Eternal fire, Jude 1:7. Unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:12. Fire that shall never be quenched, Mark 9:43, verse 44, verse 45, verse 46, verse 48. Fire unquenchable, Luke 3:17. Mist of darkness reserved forever, 2 Peter 2:17. Blackness of darkness forever, Jude 1:13. What did Jesus say? It's just too many scriptures for me to give. I've got the block if you want to look it all up. Fire, this is Jesus. Fire, everlasting fire, eternal damnation, hell fire, damnation, damnation of hell, resurrection of damnation, furnace of fire. Fire shall never be quenched. The fire is not quenched. Where the worm dies not, wailing and gnashing of teeth, weeping and gnashing of teeth, torments, tormented in the slain, place of torment, outer darkness, everlasting punishment. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody and warned us about that place. So if we truly believe in the future of an unbeliever, we'd weep and pray for the lost. That unsaved person in your family that you know is going to be there for eternity. You know, and if they die, they will know that you knew and curse your name to eternity. That cloud that goes up for eternity, the place that torments, they will curse your name that you let them go there without warning them. So if we really believe that such a place exists, we do everything in our power to reach the lost. And this is why so many Christians do. They prepare to give up their lives for Christ and go to the world and spend it, even give it up on earth, let them be killed for it, that they might take the gospel to the lost. Because they have concern. Many people think they can quickly make it right with God before they die. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. You're not getting a get out of jail free card on your deathbed. You want to go to heaven to escape hell, but you don't want to live like a Christian. Because then heaven will actually be punishment for you. Because you love the bars, the drinking, the sleeping around, and that's not in heaven. But you now want to get into heaven quickly. Oh God, I'm going to say this in this prayer quickly just to get into heaven so I can escape hell. Have you read Psalm 1? It's frightening. You know, where God says He won't hear their cry anymore. They've been warned. So don't think that that's the way out. You know, I used to think that, you know, just before I die, I'll quickly give my life to the Lord. It's mocking the Lord, you know. You've got to learn to love God. You've got to learn to love righteousness. You've got to learn to, I don't want to go to heaven where the oaks come in there and they say, hey guys, hey, we just made it. Where's the bar? Hey, where's the girls? We don't need that. We've had that here. Then soon heaven will look like earth. So if you loved unrighteousness here, why would you want to spend eternity with a righteous God? In utter holiness. Don't like Christian music. Well, that's all there's going to be. If you love the world's music and you can't stand Christian music, heaven's going to be actually a terrible place for you. Why would God force you to go there? He won't. You just won't go there. You're not welcome. I had to learn to love Christian music. Took time. Now I can't stand the world's music. You know, God is an awesome God. He spoke the universe into existence and He rules it. We cannot mess with God. You can't take God for a pop, you know, in the Afrikaans language. Just can't. Think that you're going to take Him on and He's going to excuse you and understand all your nonsense when that day comes. Jesus said the path is narrow and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:40. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Even in our churches today. Many people in our churches are not going to make it. You know, Christ is not Lord of them. And we can see it in the way they talk, act, live. You know, we try and warn them and they don't listen. You know, they think it's going to be okay. I think you're taking a huge risk, you know, with God, who cannot break His word. Jesus is not crawling about on His knees begging us to be saved. You know, to get that picture of how we present Christ to this world, you know, Jesus just loves you, my brother. He just wants you to come to Him. You make Jesus look like a pop, you know, He's like crawling around on the ground begging you to be saved. When it's us who's got to be on our knees, begging Him to be saved. It's the wrong picture. Save us from eternal hell, O Lord. I don't want to go to hell. Change my life. You get on your knees. You call out to the Lord. He gives you the requirements for salvation, and you better fulfill them, else you're not going to be saved. So God has presented us with an open window, a period of grace, and an incredible opportunity for us to be saved. And we need to be the ones begging Him for that salvation. Hebrews 10:30 says, for we know Him that says, vengeance belongs unto me, and I will recompense, says the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's in the New Testament. Have you read Hebrews 10? You know? It's a fearful thing, God says, to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord will judge His people. So, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, the backsliders, and that you're not going to make it. Sorry. Because God can't break His word. Yeah, but I was a Christian for so many years, and now I'm sleeping around under the cheeks and getting drunk and living carelessly. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, to the church, not to the world. The world's already lost. This is written to the church of Christ. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, Paul says. Neither fornicators. You're sleeping around. You're going to the pit. Just know that. If you die in that state, it's tata. You're not going to heaven with that sin. Unrepented of. You're going to the pit. You're on your way. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God can't break his word. And I want to tell you, that devil put his horny foot over you like that. So, when you're dead, your word says, and he's a fornicator, he's not going to heaven. And legally, God can't break his word. So, you know, we need to, don't be deceived. Christians who constantly backslide, be warned. It's a very unsafe place to be in and dangerous. Hebrews 10:26, we sin willfully after we receive knowledge of the truth. There remains no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. New Testament warning. But, okay, he that and he goes on to say, he that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now he refers back to the 4,000 years. You committed certain sins, death penalty, bye-bye, ta-ta, most of us wouldn't have made it. Okay? He says that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three. Of how much sorer punishment shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant where he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. God's saying, oh, how worse will it be that you have counted Christ's sacrifice as nothing? How much worse will it be for you? He says. For, you know, so we got to be actually wake up. We got to work on our salvation with fear and trembling. I often have to ask the Lord, how am I doing? I must come before the Lord and say, Lord, how am I doing? You know? And sometimes I'm not doing well. You know, and I need to repent while I can. Repentance brings victory, grace. And that's the one thing with the Lord, he does forgive us. But you can't stop the consequence of thinking sins, unfortunately. But you can find grace for the Lord, you know, spiritual grace. And I know some read these scriptures differently, but I'll tell you a story about this. Hebrews 6. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world of come. Five things. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Seeing they crucified to them the Son of God afresh and put into an open shape. I'm in prison. Maximum prison. I met pastors, elders, deacons, all who couldn't repent. The one that told me this, he actually wept when he told me, he said, you know, I can't repent. I tried to, but I can't. And he says, I know I'm going to hell. And he says, it's turned me into a coward, he said. I'm scared to die. That's an ex-leader in a church. It's sinned so bad, you know. He said, I tried to repent, but I can't. And I'll pray for you, brother, you know what I mean? And I tell you, the hairs on my head stood up. You know, this is the only one I met then who was unable to repent. Not that God stops him. He's unable. He's gone too far. You know, and I'd pray for him. And the next day we'd invite him to the meetings and he couldn't come. Another guy, Johnny Pugh, and he was on death row, okay, for murder. Grew up in a Christian home, in an old Pentecostal home. He said, they used to queer dance around my bed at night. You know, the old Afrikaner Pentecostals. Said, I grew up like that in that home and church. He said, I lost my way. One day the pastor looked at me and said, Johnny Pugh, if you don't repent in 6 months, we'll see you in khaki clothes. Khaki clothes was death row in those days. 6 months he was in khaki clothes, death row. He got off the death row and got commuted to 15 years or whatever it was, but became a Christian inside after years and was released, you know, after doing like 12 years or something. You know? And he went out and he said, Anthony, I was on the evangelism route, winning people to Christ everywhere, working for God. And he said, I made a mistake. I married an unsaved girl. And she kept telling me, Johnny, let's just go to this place. Let's just go to that place. And I said, no, no, no. Until one day, Anthony, I went with her. Now he's back in prison with me again. He's telling me the story. He said, I went with her. He said, I never came back. He said, I crossed the road one day and I heard a voice from heaven say, Johnny, I'm going to judge you with all the judgments that you have judged others with and that you have spoken to others. I'm going to judge you with the same things. He said he got the fright of his life, but he didn't do anything about it. And he back for murder. The rest of his life in prison. Johnny Pugh was the best fighter in prison with his fists, and nobody could actually defeat this over. He used to come into our meetings, he'd say, hey, listen, can I preach a bit, you know? Can I have a chance, you know? I'd say, yeah. He'll preach. Every oath there that's unsaved gets saved. But he himself can't repent. I'd see him the next morning and I walk past him and they're all taking the drugs in the corner there in the yard, you know. And he'd look at me and he'd just like hide his face. He can't come back. All of those guys that I met would never ever come, I never saw one of them were able to come back to the Lord. They'd gone too far. And they knew they were going to hell. I saw these as I saw a missionary. They called me to the hospital and they said, Anthony Mischika's missionary has just come in. Shot, paralyzed. How does a missionary get shot, paralyzed like that, you know? And in a maximum security prison. And I went to go see this guy, you know, and he told me his story and he was a broken human being, you know. He said, you know what? I saw the power of God in my life. He said, we used to be ministers in the mountains, Lesotho and all these places. He said, I saw the fire of God fall on villages. We prayed for people. They got healed. He said, I worked for God. And he said, I married an unsaved girl. And she turned me. She kept on threatening for money, carrying on. He said, I actually robbed the bank in the end. And he came up the bank and they gunned him down in the street. You know, and he was paralyzed now. It was one of the most frightening encounters I've had with this guy. Was lost now. Utterly. He just couldn't find his way back. No matter what I said to him, no matter what anybody else said to him, he had gone too far. Hebrews 6. He had seen all those things in his life. And now he was a broken human being. In the end, they sent him home because he was home to die. He was gone. And he went lost. It was terrible talking to this open. What a fright I got, I tell you that. So, you know, we are also warned in Proverbs, what I mentioned just now, you know, Proverbs 1:23. Turn at my reproof, at my rebuke, the Lord says. Turn, okay? And behold, I pour my spirit unto you, and I'll make known my words unto you. Because I've called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at nothing all my counsel, the Lord says. And with none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. Preachers preach in that call when God laughs. I get it from this scripture. Where God says, I will laugh at your calamity because when I called you, you didn't listen. When I rebuke you, you don't want to listen. You don't want to do what I'm telling you to do. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as a desolation and destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. I've seen that do. Men call upon God and no answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me, God says. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoever listens to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. When God laughs. When he has spoken to you, you don't listen. And now suddenly all your world comes crashing down around you. That is a frightening scripture. The last hours on earth of the noted French infidel Voltaire. Who knows about Voltaire? The Antichrist. Well, I'm sure you know. The Antichrist. He turned France against Christ, basically. Spent his whole life, you know, trying to break down Christianity. Wrote books against him. Did everything he could, you know. But when he came to die, he started looking for mercy. You know, and he started thinking, where's my life going now? Because he could feel the darkness of hell coming towards him. His nurse was a Christian who was with him, and she wrote this. When Voltaire felt the stroke that he realized must terminate his death, he was overpowered with remorse. He'd once sent for the priest and wanted to be reconciled with the church. His infidel flatterers hastened to his chamber to stop his recantation. His friends tried to stop him now, making a recantation to the priest, yeah? But was only to witness his ignominy and their own. He cursed them to their faces, and as his distress was increased by their presence, he shouted them and screamed at them, "Begone! It is you who have brought me to my present condition. Leave me, I say, begone. What a wretched glory is this which you have produced in me." He started to shout at his friends, get away from him, you know? Hoping to allay his anguish by a written recantation, he had it prepared, signed, and sought witness. He tried to make right with God. Remember Proverbs 1:23. Okay? But it was all unavailing. For 2 months he was tortured with such an agony as led him at times to gnash his teeth in impotent rage against God and man. At other times, in plaintive accents, he would plead, "O Christ, O Lord Jesus." And I read last elsewhere where he would say, the Nazarene is conquered. He couldn't find peace with God. He'd gone too far. Then turning his face, he would cry out, "I must die abandoned of God and of men." As his end drew near, his condition became so frightful that his infidel associates were afraid to approach his bedside. They were terrified of what they were seeing manifesting in this guy. Still, they guarded the door that others may not know how awfully an infidel was compelled to die. Even his nurse repeatedly said, for all the wealth of Europe, she would never see another infidel die. It is a scene of horror that lies beyond all exaggeration. And one of his, he said the Bible wouldn't last another 100 years and all that. And then one of his homes was used, I don't know if it's still like that, but was used to make Bibles in there. He couldn't find peace. God is not mocked by us. You understand what I'm saying, you know? And God knows our hearts and where we are. And you can't think you can live a life here and think quickly at your last day you're going to make right with God. God's not, you won't find it. What I've seen, deathbed conversions happen rarely. Your heart becomes so hardened that you cannot even look to Christ anymore at the end. You know, you just go screaming into the pit. The awful death of Sir Francis Newport. Sir Francis Newport was trained in early life to understand the great truths of the gospel. He grew up in a Christian home. And while in early manhood, it was hoped that he would become an ornament and a blessing to his family and nation. Everybody thought, this is going to be something in this country, you know? The result was far otherwise. He fell into company that corrupted his principles and morals. He became an avowed infidel, and a life of dissipation or sin soon brought on a disease that was incurable. When he felt that he must die, he threw himself on his bed, and after a brief pause, he exclaimed as follows, "Whence this war in my heart? What argument is there now to assist me against matters of fact? Do I assert that there is no hell when I feel one in my bosom? Am I certain there is no after retribution when I feel present judgment? Do I affirm my soul to be as mortal as my body when this language is and that is as vigorous as ever? Oh, that anyone restore unto me that ancient gird of pity and innocence. Wretch that I am, whether shall I flee from this breast? What will become of me?" As his mental distress and body disease were hurrying him into eternity, he was asked if he would have prayer offered in his behalf. He turned his face and exclaimed, "Tigers and monsters, are you also become devils to torment me? Would you give me the prospect of heaven to make my hell more intolerable?" Soon after, his voice was failing, and uttering a groan of inexpressible horror, he cried out, "Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell," and died at once, dropping into the very hell of which God gave him such an awful earnest to be a constant warning to the multitude of carelessness. You know, and that's only two I've got in how many accounts of infidels and how they died really, really bad. You know, almost all of them trying to find some grace and there wasn't any. You know, they'd spent their lives destroying Christ and the kingdom of God, and they didn't even hear God. God didn't hear them. So how should we not witness to such a lost and broken world with all our hearts? What will your unfriends say one day when they're in hell and they know you could have spoken to them? And Chick had a tract like that called The Letter. I don't know if you read it. And it's this woman, there's a guy handing out tracts in the street, and this Christian woman, you know, comes along and says, oh, what you're doing isn't right, and it's not right that you hand out gospels. It cheapens the gospel that you're handing out tracts here in the street and all this kind of thing. And she was like, you know how these Christians are, you know, Pharisees and Sadducees. You know what I mean? And she went home, you know, and she was saying to God, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. And she fell asleep. And she had a dream, you know. And in the dream, she was taken into the place of torment, what we've been speaking about. And she heard this crying and the screaming and people in the place of torment. And she saw a hand come out of one of the pits there with a letter. And the angel of the damned took the letter like and said, this is not normal, but we'll deliver this. And then she saw this angel coming up through the gates of hell out and outside her house and coming into her house in a dream. And he put the letter on her bed. You know, and she woke up terrified because it was a friend, her best friend. And she looked at, and there was a letter on her bed, and she read the letter. And it was from her friend. And she said to her, my friend, I stand in judgment now. I feel that you to blame somehow. On earth I walked with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge there was very dim. You could have led me straight to him. Though we lived on earth, you never told me of your second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learned now that it's too late. You could have saved me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live, love, and die, and you knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and laughed with you through joy and strife. Yet coming to this end, I cannot now call you my friend. How many people like that can we say that of? Hebrews 3:12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. New Testament church to Christians, beware. But encourage one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. You're carrying on in sin that you know is wrong. What happens is you don't feel like it's a sin anymore. You've just had your conscience hardened, and you're in a very dangerous place. Lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You're a Christian if you stay steadfast to the end, serving the Lord. While it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Now with whom he was angry 40 years, but it was not those who sinned whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter into his rest, but those who did not obey. So then we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, I want to warn you Christians, you know, and some of you here, your hearts may not be right with Christ. I'm telling you, you know, and you need to be very warned of where your future is and where you go. That the Lord will take his hand off your life so quick. You know, I remember a terrible day. I was driving over Heart Bay, and a family member, a girl in our family, had been a hectic Christian, but had fallen away and landed up in an ungodly relationship. You know what I mean? And the Lord said to me as I went over Heart Bay that way, I was going to work, go to your sister and tell her I'm taking my hand off her and her family now. I felt that in my heart. I thought, oh, good. Really, you know? Anyway, I drove there. I drove, I'm going to be obedient. I came to the house, and she was in the back of the car with somebody that she shouldn't have been. They jumped out the car, ran in the house. I walked in, I said to Melanie, this is what the Lord says about you. And you have sinned, you're out of line with God, you're not right with God, and I'm telling you, he's taking his hand off your family now, right now in Jesus' name. And she looked at her, she said, all right, you know. Well, I left. Her marriage, she got divorced, I lost everything. 5 kids that came to a party, they died in an accident, and I hit a tree down the road from her. You know what I mean? In from her house, that she was now, she's never used to drink, anything like that. Now she with big parties going on. You know? And her life was shattered. You need to fear God. You know, because you claim to be a Christian, but you're not walking like a Christian. God will deal with you. I'm warning you. I've been 38 years in the faith. If you are sinning and you are still playing that you're a Christian, he's going to deal with your life. And it's going to be shockingly frightful. I'm warning you. We deal with it all the time in the ministry. So live for Christ. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. Witness to any, warn everyone, strongly warn backsliders. You know, I just want to tell them that they lost. You know, I don't play around with backsliders. Eh? Be a watchman on the walls and a light in the darkness to a broken and dark world. Love and fear God. Amen. I'm 10 minutes over time. May the Lord help you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just pray for everybody here, Lord, and for those that have been standing on the edge, even some sitting here today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would awaken them to the fear of God. Lord, that what your word is protecting us from, what wants you want to protect us from this place. You don't want us to go. It's not your will, Lord, that we go there, Lord. It's your will that we serve you and love you. Lord, I pray for changed hearts even here, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to change other people's hearts. That we meet in the streets and around in our families, that we won't rest until they know you or until they've made a choice between good and evil, Lord. Help us to be those people, Lord, in Jesus' name I ask us. Amen. Are there any questions?
You said, I'll instruct you 7 prophets. What makes you say that?
From writings I've read. We heard that the earth's crust is, what, 50 miles thick? So in that open section, on the inside, they say you could fit, it's big enough to fit millions of that section of the crust that's open. You know, it could fit millions of people in there. You know, so that's where I get it from. Whether that's accurate, it's a scientific, you know, estimate. But it's from here to Cape Point. It's not far. That's frightening, eh? It's not far. And, you know, you cannot afford to fool around with your lives, man. You know what I mean? Fear God. Only. That's what Jesus told us. Fear him, he can cast you into hell. You know? Don't fear anything else. Fear God.
Should the fear of hell be the only thing that motivates people to come to God?
No. It depends on the person, you know? It depends which we use. The gangsters are always used that and it works well. They actually think they're clevers and whatever. But the old granny is broken. I'm not going to scare the living daylights. I don't have to. She's already scared. You know, so it depends on who you're talking to. You know what I mean? But it should be part of our ministry. You know what I mean? We are not to allow people to slip into hell under our preaching. Because that's what's happening. You know? People slip into hell on our watch. Friends of ours. You know, say you're here now. You know someone's sleeping around here and you're not telling them that they are on the road to hell. Because they are. They may not think so. They can come to church till they bleed in the face. You know what I mean? They can sing songs till they bleed. God's word, no fornicator is going to enter. Don't be deceived, Paul. It's our job to be friends of God and not the friends of humans. I'm not a friend of the human race. Which puts me at terrible odds with people sometimes. Makes me extremely unpopular the last week. You know what I mean? Because I will tell them straight. What you're doing is wrong. And you're going to go, if you carry it on that road, you're going to get lost. You know? And so I don't care about that. I'm on God's side, and so should we all be. You understand what I'm saying? If I see people lying and cheating, I had to do this with an oak in our complex, and I really like him. He's just joined our church. He's an older man than me. You know, he beat up some burgie outside he's the groundsman of our complex, and he beat up somebody outside. And my men told me, and I went to him and I said, what did you actually do? Have you lost your mind? You can't behave like that as a Christian. He hasn't spoken to me for weeks. Thought he was going to leave the church. But he came to see me yesterday, and he said, okay, I know you have to tell me. I don't care. We're on the Lord's side. I'm not on man's side. I actually don't care what people think anymore. You know what I mean? I will warn friends, foes, anybody, even if it costs our friendship. And we've got to get out of covering up for one another. Because that's what's happening in the church a lot. You know? People covering for they know they're sinning, but they do nothing about it. You know? And then there was this young girl in our church. She was a long time with us, you know, she knows all this stuff. And she came to me, she's working with this unsaved girl at her work, you know what I mean? She's just looking for the right time to talk to her. I said, go talk to her now, tomorrow, go talk to her. Yeah, but I'm just waiting for the right time, you know? And that was like the Wednesday. By Friday, she was dead. Killed in a head con. That young girl was inconsolable. I don't think she was ever right in her head afterwards. You couldn't console her. You could not console her. Because she wanted to talk to her on Saturday. And she died in a car accident on the Friday. She wept. And you know what? I see her today. She's dripped. She's not. I think she's not right in the head after that. You know, she just took it so personally. You know what I mean? We are God's people. Yeah? You're representing the kingdom of God. Yeah? You know what I mean? You're on God's side, not man's side. So we can speak freely to family. My family's been talking to me for I don't know how long, but they all called me during COVID. You know, that one's daughter was recovered after we prayed for her. She even gives God the glory. She's married to a Muslim. You know what I mean? But we stand firm. And this thing of compromise, where we compromise with one another as Christians, is absurd. I don't even talk to a Christian that's committing sin like that. I'm sorry. I 1 Corinthians 5. With such a one, know not to eat. I'm going to chase them away. You know what I mean? I don't have time for that, you know? We shouldn't even eat with such a one, we're told, in 1 Corinthians. Go read it. You know, if any man amongst you is called a brother, be a fornicator, drunkard, an extortioner, you know what I mean? There's one or two more to that list. A railer. You shouldn't eat with such a one, the Bible tells us. And then it says, should you not judge those that are within? God judges them that are without. But we sit with backslidden Christians. I don't. I got one in my complex. Got an idol in the house. I said, have you lost your mind? She's so angry with me. She talks bad about me wherever she can. I don't care. She's not even allowed in my house. I won't even let her in my house. Unless she's coming to repent. And I told her that. You know, we are God's side. We are the voice of God to the world and to the church around us. Are you going to let your brother or sister go to hell around you? They've fallen into sin. Their conscience is seared. They don't even know what they're doing is wrong anymore. And they're just fooling themselves. You know? And especially in this, why I did that subject today is on purpose. Because we want to go forward in conduct as missionaries, as Christians. We want to move ahead with that. But I'm not prepared to do that unless you understand the consequences of sin. And where it'll get you. Which is why I did that today. To warn the church. You know what I mean? You guys are the church. You're representing the kingdom of God. You're actually the point of the spear. You're the stormtroopers of the kingdom of God. You should be even more excellent than the church. You should be more radical than the church. More sold out. we should frighten, we actually frighten the other believers when we go to them. I see that they actually like, I went to go talk in a 40-man cell group of a church that was like so lost. They were saying, who are you? Where did you come from? Because they never heard that kind of preaching before. We the point of the spear. If you hear, that's your job, is God's work. And taking it into the darkest lands. You better up your game. You know, the higher the calling, the greater the demon. You know that. To assign you're not principalities anymore. Then you move on to powers. And then because you're affecting whole nations up here, then you move into rulers of darkness, now confronting you. You're not little Mickey Mouse or goblins now anymore. We pass them, then we don't look at them anymore. To assign to you is a higher ranking powers. And we sit and we've compromised. Do you think they don't know that? They will destroy you. So, Frontline Fellowship is called to be the point of the spear. Have you seen that? I mean, I read the history of this place. I was shocked, actually, at what Frontline Fellowship was actually done in 40 years. And it went worldwide to all our enemies, and they were so much shocked. Somebody put it up. And it probably wasn't all of it either. I think it was only some of it. And they got such a shock when they'd seen what Frontline Fellowship had achieved in 40 years. The world was shocked. And I was shocked. I didn't even know that. And you part of that. Don't think the eyes of the Lord don't wander these passages. You know? You be careful, you know? You're in God's kingdom here. You call to a higher standard by the Lord as well. Not just by Peter and Frontline Fellowship. You are called to a higher standard. You're going to fight greater demons than you fought in the world. And that's okay. We don't mind. Where are they? Like the Spartans didn't ask, you know, they didn't say, how many are the enemy? They say, where are the enemy? Where are they? They don't care how many there are.